Hey, everybody. My name is Kent Woodrow. For those of you who may be visiting the church and getting to know us a little bit, it's my joy to serve as pastor here at Ironworks Church. I wanted to say just a quick thank you to you, church family, for giving me a week off. It was good to spend last week down in Virginia where my whole family kind of congregated. The joy of it was getting to have my folks there as well. They're back stateside from overseas. So if you see a distinguished-looking gentleman sitting with my family here, that's my dad. He and my mom came up with us, and my mom's feeling sick, so she's at home. But if you'd like to connect with my dad and hear some embarrassing stories about Kent when he was young, feel free to pick his brain. I've also been having some conversations, and I know we've broadly as a church been having conversations about Bible reading heading into this year. And I love that. I hope as you look at 2026 and you're thinking through, well, what could this year look like? And by the time I get to the end of this year, what sort of things do I want to see have happened? I hope on your list is making like some kind of Bible reading plan. You don't have to read through the whole Bible in a year. I strongly recommend it, though. If you want to do that, there's a ton of different Bible reading apps and programs out there, or you can pick 4 chapters a day. And when you get to the tiny ones, read a lot of them, because then you're going to get to Psalm 119, which is like pages and pages and pages long. So you got to stock up in order to get there. But I hope by the time you get to the end of this year, you'll have spent some substantial time in the Word. I get if you're new to Bible reading, this could feel like a heavy lift. But talk to people who've been doing this for years. They will tell you it pays dividends. So I hope you will make that part of your plan for 2026. First Sunday of 2026, which means this is Epiphany Sunday. Did y'all know that? This is something, I didn't grow up with a church calendar, so this was entirely news to me until a couple years ago. But historically, Epiphany was celebrated 12 days after Christmas. So if you're thinking in your head, 12 days of Christmas song? Yeah, that's where that song comes from. So Epiphany, it celebrated 12 days after Christmas, and it was the day that the church celebrated the wise men coming to worship Jesus. If you're wondering, well, what's up with the funny name? It comes from the Greek word, Epiphany comes from the Greek word epiphano, which means to reveal. So what we're doing is, in this Sunday, we celebrate that God revealed his Son, the Savior of the world at long last, not only to Jews, but also to Gentiles. And so the church entered into that celebration. God cares about the world. Just so happens in God's providence, guess what our passage is this Sunday? We're reading about the Magi, the wise men who came to worship Jesus in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Just to set a little bit of context for this passage, though, remember where we've been. If you remember from the Son of David sermon that we preached a few weeks ago, Matthew has not been shy at all. He wants you to know where he's headed. He wants you to know what he wants you to think about who Jesus is. That Jesus is this long-expected king of Israel. He is the Christ. He is the Son of David. What we're going to see in our passage today is right from the get-go, people had mixed responses when the long-awaited king finally did arrive. There's a whole range of different ways that people receive him. Some receive him with exceedingly great joy. Others are troubled. And so as we work through the characters and the different groups of people in this story, I would love for you to listen and just be thinking through their responses to the King of Kings, to this Jesus who, the news that he had finally arrived. Think through their responses. Ask yourself, well, who am I in this story? So if you're able and willing, would you please stand out of respect as Susie comes to read to us the true words of the living God given to us because he loves us.
Scripture reading today is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Susie. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we praise you. We praise you that you sent your Son on mission, the one who is precious to you. We praise you that you revealed him, Lord, not just to your Old Testament people, but you sent him to draw the nations to yourself, people like us. Father, we thank you that the good news of our Savior has traveled millennia and it's traveled miles to reach us here in Phoenixville. Father, we praise you that we get to worship our King Jesus. Would you allow our hearts to see him now? Would you receive our worship of him? Let us know our Savior today. We ask all this in his name and for your glory. Amen. Okay, grab a seat. All right, so like I said, what we're going to do today is we're going to consider two primary responses that we see in our passage to the news that this long-awaited King of Kings, this one that Matthew has been building up to and through the genealogy that tells kind of the story of God's people, this long-awaited one has finally come. And in of the two responses, there are those who worship, and we're going to consider their response second, because there are also those who are troubled, and we see them first. It's interesting. So let's look at those who are troubled. And y'all, before we go any further, like let's get some historical accuracy here in place. That whole "we three kings" thing, we can add that to the whole list of historical inaccuracies that tend to get padded around the Christmas story. Y'all, it's unlikely, but let's imagine, okay? Let's imagine. Because what we tend to picture is these three lone guys showing up in Jerusalem right as Mary's giving birth to baby Jesus, and they're sitting there with the shepherds. At least that's what so many of our manger nativity sets would indicate. Let's imagine for a moment that there are only just the three kings. They still would have come in this big caravan of guards and servants and traveling animals that would have looked a whole lot more like the Prince Ali scene from Aladdin movies than what we tend to see gathered quietly around a nativity set. So you can see then, right? Look at verse 3. You can see then why all Jerusalem would have been stirred. That Greek word there, stirred, it's like troubled. It's the choppy waves on a water. See, in the same way, for example, that it would be all over our news channels, and it would be the talk of the town if, for example, Vladimir Zelensky showed up in his private plane in the Pottstown Municipal Airport tomorrow, and he was demanding that he wanted to see the candidate that his personal palm reader had predicted was going to win the 2028 presidential election. Imagine the buzz that would create, right? That's the same kind of stir. That's the buzz. That's the troubling of the waters that Jerusalem experienced when these foreign dignitaries show up with this Prince Ali traveling entourage claiming and demanding to see this new king of the Jews that they had seen predicted in the skies. Does it sound weird? Because it should. So in all that, we're going to now consider three different groups of people and how they responded to this news. Because, of course, the most troubled person in Jerusalem was, guess who? Well, King Herod. In fact, have you noticed how in our passage it makes very clear that in the days of Herod the king, and when Herod the king heard this, so guess why he would be troubled? Well, because that title, King of the Jews, that was Herod's title. It had been given to him by the Roman overlords 35 to 40 years earlier. And so in all of this, this claim that there's a new king of the Jews, it was a direct threat to Herod's power. And y'all, history is very clear how Herod took threats to his power. Let me give you some quick background on Herod. So Herod, he was only half Jewish. His father was an Edomite, and there had been centuries of bad blood between Jews and the Edomites. He was also appointed like a vassal king, so sort of kind of like a governor, by the real folks who were in power, the Romans. And so for all of these reasons, most of the Jews that he governed, they didn't see him as a legitimate king, and they didn't respect him at all. And part of the reason they didn't respect him was he wasn't respectable. He was cruel. He was power hungry, and he was always paranoid that people were coming to take his power. I want to give you just a list of some of the people that he had assassinated because he was afraid of the threats that they posed to his power. So first, he assassinated the entire family and many of the supporters of his predecessors to the throne. Then he had his brother-in-law killed, his mother-in-law, his favorite wife, and then three of his sons. Like, so many people around Herod either disappeared or died that the Roman emperor to whom Herod reported, his direct authority, he once commented, "Your odds of survival are better as Herod's pig than as his son." So when these foreign star readers show up and they say that the heavens have indicated the birth of a new king, well, you can imagine how paranoid and power-hungry Herod took this news. And you don't have to imagine it, because as we'll get to next week in next week's sermon, just seeking to keep his stranglehold on power, he slaughtered all the baby boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and up. That was about 20 little ones, all because there was a threat to his power. He was troubled. The King of Kings threatened his power, and he wasn't going to have that if he could help it. But he wasn't the only one who was troubled. That's Herod, troubled because of the threat to his power. There are other people. Verse 3, it says, all Jerusalem was troubled, and that would have included the religious leaders too. So when Herod can't figure out who he's going to target, what does he do? Well, he calls together all the top religious brass in verse 4. So he assembles all the chief priests and the scribes of the people. So these were the folks who, these were the religious scholars. And so think about it, right? Like, if anybody would have been ecstatic or should have been ecstatic for the news that the King of Kings had finally come, you'd think it would be these guys, right? So here's a question then. Why would they cooperate with Herod when they knew full well what this paranoid and bloody king was capable of when he had these threats to his power? You ever thought about that? You might argue that, well, these pastors and scholars of God's people, they likely just didn't trust the word of these pagan star readers, right? And seriously, could you blame them? Because we, as God's people, we believe that the Lord speaks through his word. So would you give your time of day to an astrologer who wants to give you a message from the heavens? I mean, I doubt it, and you'd be right not to, like these pastors and scholars of God's people didn't. But get this, too. They didn't even care to travel the 6 miles. 6 miles down the road with these magi, with these wise men, to Bethlehem in order to verify these things themselves. Why do you think that is? Here's what I think. I think if the news of the King of Kings threatened Herod's power, well, it would have threatened the comfort of these religious elite. See, at the very least, they didn't want the discomfort of walking 6 miles to verify the news in Bethlehem. But I think it's worse than that. These religious elite, they were a social class that had developed in the interim period between the close of the Old Testament and the New Testament. They would come to be called, in large part, the Sadducees. And we're going to bump into them later in as we continue to work through Matthew. And these Sadducees, this priestly class, they had worked out an arrangement that they were comfortable with, where they could enjoy the comforts of position, of rule, and wealth if they would just accommodate their Roman overlords. And so they didn't want anyone threatening that comfort. They didn't want anyone getting in there and compromising those comfortable compromises that they had made with what the Jews in their day would have considered the devil, being the Roman overlords. And news of a King of Kings threatened that comfort. It had the potential to stir up a rebellion against Rome, to oust the Sadducees from power. And in fact, y'all, it's for part of the reason that 30 years later, these same Sadducees would push to have Jesus executed. So, King of Kings threatened Herod's power. News of a King of Kings threatened the comfort of the religious elites. What about the city itself? What about the average person on the street, right? Because again, Matthew says in verse 3, all Jerusalem was troubled. And I don't think Matthew is just using hyperbole here. Because again, remember, the Prince Ali convoy, the average person on the street would have been talking about the events of the last several days. But how many of them made that 6 mile trek down to Bethlehem? So it begs the question again, right? Why? Why didn't they? Well, I think news of this King of Kings, a potential King of Kings, it would have threatened their security. Because everybody knew how volatile King Herod was when his power was threatened. They also knew that the Sadducees, they wouldn't bother to stop anything which threatened their comfort. So that means that the security of the average person on the street was in jeopardy. Like, what would happen if things blew up? So what did they do? I think they just kept their heads down. They just kept on with life, trying to keep that uneasy peace going and just hoping that life wouldn't come crashing around them. All right, so those are the three characters. That's the mirror. Now let's look into it. Let's see if we resonate with any of these characters. Okay. How many of us fear, as we head into 2026, how many of us fear threats to our power, our comfort, our security, especially when it's presented by the King of Kings? So let's work through these. Think about power. How much of your life is about grasping for or trying to keep a grip on power? And I get it. I doubt many of us would think we're power hungry or want that. But let me phrase the question this way. How much of your life is about grasping for and trying to keep a grip on your own independence? Your own control? That's power. That desire to play God in your life, to have that kind of control over your own life, to sit on the throne of your own heart, that's a grasping for power. So let me ask you, like Herod, who and what are you willing to sacrifice to maintain your independence, to maintain your control, to maintain your power? Who all falls in the line of fire when your independence, when your control over a situation, when your power is threatened? Here's the truth. King Herod, he was right to feel threatened by the King of Kings, because when the King of Kings comes, he challenges our independence, because he makes a claim of total authority over our lives. And we will see that all through Matthew. There is only room for one king in the King of Kings kingdom. And it's not you, and it's not me. This king, and his ways, and his priorities, and his commands, his purposes, when they get in the way of our independence, of our control, what we want to see happen in our lives, when that gets in the way, let me ask you, What gives? Do you? Do you submit to him? Do you trust him? Do you trust him to be the promised bringer of shalom, the right ordering of things that we talk about? Or like Herod, do we declare war? Because y'all, it's people like Herod who are troubled by the King of Kings and the threat that he presents to their power and to their independence and to their control. And it's people like Herod who turn away from the shalom that the King of Kings offers. All right, so that's power. Moving on to comfort, that's the next one. So where, like the religious elite of Jesus' day, do we make compromises? Compromises that maybe we know aren't right, but we try to be okay with because they keep us comfortable, right? Those compromises could be in things like our relationships. It could be in the workplace. It could be in our entertainment, the things that we do when no one else is looking, our private habits, all that sort of stuff. Because the King of Kings, he comes and he so often challenges our comfort. We're gonna see this all through Matthew and how he engages with people. If you follow Jesus for any amount of time, then you will find that God calls his people out of their comfort zones and away from the compromises that we make with sin. So the question again, right? When the King of Kings and his ways and his commands and his purposes get in the way of our comfort, what is it that gives? Do we give? Do we then submit to him and trust him to be the promised shalom bringer? Or, like the religious elites of Jesus' day, do we just try to conveniently ignore? Because it's people like the Sadducees who are troubled by the King of Kings and his threat to comfort. And they turn down his shalom. Power, comfort. Final one is security. This one, I think, is going to touch a few nerves. Touches mine. Y'all, where like Jerusalem, where are we like the rest of Jerusalem in Jesus' day? We just try to keep our heads down. We're desperately clinging to some sense of security, just trying to keep our lives together and in order and unruffled, right? Just seeking that uneasy peace, working so hard just to keep life in a decent equilibrium. But friends, when the King of Kings comes, he challenges that security too. Because when you follow him, often you're following him away from all the things that make you feel secure. Things like your money, your job, those relationships that matter so much to you. And he calls you to move toward him and away from these other things that we would look to be okay. He calls us to follow him into exile so often. And in exile, that's often where we find ourselves at odds with those around us who don't acknowledge his reign. And you, so often, we feel that sense of security threatened. And honestly, in these days, given how unable our broader world is to just have conversations, we could find that violently threatened. So let me ask you then, when the king and his ways and his purposes and his commands get in the way of our sense of security, what is it that gives? Is it us? Do we submit to him? Do we trust him to be that promised shalom bringer? Or like the rest of Jerusalem, just keep our head down. Just hope that Jesus doesn't rock the boat of our life too much. Because again, it's people like the average citizen in Jerusalem who see the King of Kings as a threat to their security. And so they give up on his shalom that he brings. So friends, I just want you to know, if that's you, and I have been each of these people, in any given day of the week, I am like looking for power, comfort, security, whatever it is, right? But if that's us, I just want us to know, any power, any comfort, any security that we cobble together on our own, it will at best only be temporary. At worst, it will turn into a tiny version of hell for you and me as we just strive and do our best to scramble, to keep what we're trying to build in our own power, our own comfort, our own security. I think next week's passage will really highlight how this blows up, especially with Herod. Let me give you some good news. True power, true comfort, true security, these things, they're products of shalom. Shalom, the right ordering of things that only God can bring. These things aren't things that you and I can seize for ourselves like Herod tried. These are things that are given. And they are given by the King of Kings, who alone can be our power, our comfort, our security, our shalom. That's why he came. Because he knows we crave these things. We work so hard to accomplish them on our own. And in doing that, we turn our lives and the lives of everybody else around us upside down. That's why he came, to give it to his people. And when you realize that that's what the King of Kings does, then his coming no longer actually troubles us. It turns us into worshipers. So that's our second point, and we're going to move through this quickly. Y'all spot the major irony in this passage? When it comes to the worshipers, who are the ones who are troubled by the news of the King of Kings? It's Israel. It's the king's own people. It's the people who should have been searching for him and worshiping when he showed up on the scene, right? The ones who were 6 miles up the road from him. But instead, who are the ones who come from the far east in order to worship this king? It's the Magi. So Magi, that's the Greek word that our Bibles here are translating wise men. And I just want to quickly walk through 3 ways that these guys are unlikely worshipers. Okay. First, they're foreign. So they're very likely from Persia, which is where modern-day Iraq is. And that is a journey of weeks and weeks away by foot. And if you remember from our time in Daniel, Israel was at one point under the thumb, just a couple hundred years before this, under the thumb of the Persian monarchs and kings. So these men, they weren't only just foreigners, they were also former overlords. Remember that theme that we've been pulling out through Matthew? Don't miss this. As Matthew tells the story, who are the first people to show up to worship this King of Kings, to worship Jesus? It's the Gentiles. It's the foreigners. It's the people who had no claim on Jesus at all. But God drew them to come see his son. Who is it that in the end of this book, Matthew writes that Jesus sends his people to the foreigners, to the nations, to Gentiles like you and me, friends. The fact that we are sitting in this room is because our King is the King of Kings, the King of people like you and me, the outsiders, those who don't belong, but he came for us to make us worshipers. So these men were unlikely worshipers because they were foreign. They weren't just foreign, though. They were foreign and pagan. they were astrologers. So the word magi itself, that's actually a job description. So magi, they functioned as royal advisors. That's often why this word is translated wise men. Part of their role in serving the king as these advisors would include things like that we tend to associate with magic. So you just add a C to the word magi. That's where we get our word magic from. And so, like we heard about when we studied Daniel, in Daniel's day, these magi did things like interpreting dreams and doing enchantments, reading omens, studying the stars, looking for guidance for the future up there. And God's people, all these things, we frown upon, and rightly so, because God forbids them in passages like Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14. They are pagan. They're about as far out there and as far removed from God as you can get, and yet, in their study of prophecies and planets, in their paganism, the Lord came for them. He came for them. He gave them a star to lead them to the King of Kings. All right, don't get hung up on the star. I know that often happens. Scholars out there have a lot of good, reasonable explanations for what this light in the sky could have been. I don't have time to get into all of them, but if you'd like to, come talk to me. I'd love to walk you through some of the the bigger pictures of what the star could have been. But what's most important, right, is that God used very likely the book of Daniel itself, because again, remember, it was written in Babylon, Persia area, and so that scroll was circulating around there. People knew about Daniel, so very likely he used the book of Daniel and then this uncommon means of a star in the sky to bring these men to worship the King of Kings. These men who, this is why we celebrate Epiphany Sunday, right? God revealed his son and our Savior to Gentiles outside of God's covenant. People who had no claim on him. People who were pagan. They would not have known him otherwise. Friend, that's you and me. That's our heart. Whether you have been walking with Jesus because you grew up in a Christian family, or like you're hearing his name for the first time today, we're born pagans. We're born away from him. God has to draw us to himself. And whenever he does that, that is God. And it is as miraculous as him putting a star in the sky that seems to move. So they were foreign. They were pagan astrologers. The third thing that makes them unlikely is they're also dignitaries. Listen, these guys very likely weren't kings themselves, right? But at the very least, they were important members of court. And if they were Persian, then they served in the court of the Persian king. Guess what the Persian king's title was? The King of Kings. That's how he was known. So do you see then how odd and yet how fitting a picture it is to have these men and all of their glittering finery and all of their courtly pomp groveling in the dirt before baby Jesus? It's odd, right? Because these were servants of another man who called himself the King of Kings. The last place that you would expect to find these men, let alone worshiping, would be on the dirt floors of a peasant home in southern Palestine. I just want you to picture this, right? Imagine you're walking down the street that day. You happen to look into the window and you see what's going on. It would look odd, wouldn't it? To see these guys bowing before him. And yet it was fitting. Here's why. Because as these pagan dignitaries bow in the dirt before this poor, grubby little toddler in a tiny town south of Jerusalem, they were a picture of how one day every throne, every dominion, every president, every power, every emperor, every king will bow the knee before the King of Kings, our King Jesus. Friend, if that's true of every king, what about us? What about you and me? Look, I can imagine that when the Magi set out on their weeks-long journey, which, by the way, meant laying aside their comfort and their security, right? When they set out, they probably didn't expect that this is where their journey was going to end. They probably didn't expect that they were going to find themselves laying aside their dignity, laying aside their power in worship before a peasant girl's toddler in Bethlehem. But they worshiped. And they did so believing the prophecies about Daniel, that they read in Daniel about this coming anointed one. They did so believing the signs that God had put in the sky for them. They did so believing, verse 10 and 11, that this is the one that they had been looking for. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped. God's people, on the other hand, they missed their king. They were too busy trying to be their own kings. They were troubled trying to cling to their own power, their own comforts, their own securities. They were hoping that these things were going to give them the measure of shalom that they had been aching for hundreds of years at this point. So then we have to ask, right, what about us? As we head into this new year, what are you clinging to? What are you holding on to? It's interesting. So the chaos and the busy of this season so often reveals what our hearts are turning to for true security, for true comfort, for true power, for that measure of control. What's it revealing for you? What are you looking to for peace on earth? What are you looking to for shalom? What is occupying center stage of your worship lately? I also just want to acknowledge, right? I get that surrendering power and comfort and security to cling to a king, because maybe you're hearing this for the first time and you think, this sounds really out there. I get that giving all that up to cling to a king who doesn't have a throne that you can see, a palace that you can see, I get that that might sound as crazy as bowing before a grubby toddler in a peasant home and saying, this little guy is going to rule the world one day. You wouldn't be alone in feeling that. I just want you to know, though, since his first advent 2,000 years ago, and Christian, I hope this is an encouragement to your heart. Since 2,000 years ago, that grubby little guy from Bethlehem, he has had more worshipers surrender their lives to him as king than any other king in all of history. Emperors and kings have even knelt before him in worship, owning him as their king of kings. And even now, his worshipers are spreading to every corner of the globe. And one day, his people will number from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every race. Why? Because that grubby little guy from Bethlehem, he's the Son of Man. He's the one that we heard about, as we talked about in our Daniel series in chapter 7, one who is given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Friend, and that King of Kings came for us. He came for you. Came to make you part of his family. Came to be your Savior and your Lord. One day, he's coming again. The heavens will open and the King of Kings will return. And when he does, he will uproot all evil. And he will uphold justice, and he will establish shalom that we long for. And every knee will bow, and every tongue confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, this child born in Bethlehem. So friend, as we come to his table now, let me ask you, is he your king? Is he your Savior? Because he can be if you turn to him. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we praise you for sending us our Jesus. We were ourselves as far out of relationship with you as these magi were. But God, you came for them, and you did so in extraordinary ways. You came for us in extraordinary ways. Son of God became a man to make us his own. May we never lose the wonder of this, Lord. As we head into 2026, I pray that wherever we are striving to hold on to our own power, our own security, trying to cling to our own comfort, that Jesus, we would look to you instead. That we would find all that we need in your loving arms, as we just sang. And Lord, let us head into 2026 rejoicing to serve our King of Kings and eager to see those around us come and bow the knee before him. We ask all of this in Jesus' name for his glory, because he's worth it. Amen.